As you're turning to our text this morning, which is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, I want to ask you a question. And the question I want to ask you as you're turning to that text is this. Where are you headed in life? Don't answer out loud, but where are you headed in life? Think about where you want to go, what you want to do. I want to live here. I want to do this. I want to have this job. I want to go to this country and do this. I want to conquer the world, so to speak. What is it in your mind's eye that you want to do? Now, I want to ask you the second question. The second question is this. When you get to that destination, when you get to that place that you desperately want to be at, whatever it is in life that you truly believe will bring you happiness, contentment, peace, and joy, when you get to that destination, will you be in the place of God? And the third question is this. If you answer no to that second question, does that bother you? It doesn't bother you if you answer no, that when I get there, when I get to the top, so to speak, when I get to that place that I think of daily, and I think of, if I just had this, if I just worked here, if I just lived there, if I was just married to this person, if I had these friends, if I just had, when you get to the place where you tell yourself, if I just had, will you truly be in the place of God? My prayer today is that if any of us answer no to that question, that we would truly be bothered by that. It's important to be bothered by that, because we need to be bothered when we're out of God's will. We need to be bothered when we're not pursuing what God wants us to do. We need to be bothered when we're not on His page and we're so internally focused and we're asset protectors and we say, this is all our stuff. And we're not going to share it with anybody. And we're not going to make a difference because we're too concerned with what we want to do. And on my heart as of late has been a great, desperate need for revival. We need revival like never before in America, especially in 2010. I don't care what people say, but America was founded on religious principles. America was founded on religious principles, and unfortunately, we've turned our back on God. We've turned our back on God. He's on the back shelf. He's way back there in the garage somewhere. When we need Him, we call on Him, but to be quite frank, to be honest, we have turned our back on God, and we are reaping the consequences of our turning our back on God. I believe that if we do not do something quickly, as Christians in America, that we're going to be in such a downward spiral that we may never escape the spiral that we're in. And so here we come to this verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a powerful verse, and you've probably heard it before, and most people who've been in church have, but it's a verse that I think becomes overlooked, especially in times where we've got to understand what the Christian's responsibility is in this equation. Chapter 7 starts out with a dedication of the temple. And there you have Solomon, who's dedicating the temple. And it's amazing, because when you look at what he did here, you see that he truly did give an incredible sacrifice to start off with. Matter of fact, if you look at the text there, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of animals. That's an incredible sacrifice. It's hard to imagine one bull and one sheep. But then you've got 120,000 sheep and 22,000 bulls. That is an incredible sacrifice that he gave. But then we come down to chapter 7, verse 14. I'm going to start in verse 12. And this is what it says. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. Wow, that's powerful. That's powerful text there. Here it is starting out this text, and what is it saying? It's truly saying that if my people are called by my name. See, we have this tendency, and I've done it before, so I'm not being critical. I think I'm just observing a genuine truth. But we have this tendency as Christians, people in the church, that we see the Tiger Woodses of the world, and we just wag our finger, and we say, I cannot believe what they're doing. You know what? The Tiger Woodses of the world, what they've done and what they're doing is bad. It's not good. It's not God-honoring. But you know what? Lost people act like lost people. Lost people act like lost people. See, this text here doesn't say if all the lost people would cry out to God to pray, to humble themselves, to turn, to seek. It says if my people, now here's the question. Who were God's people in the Old Testament? The children of Israel. Who are God's people in the New Testament? That's right. The church, the bride of Christ. See, it's up to us if my people, if the bride of Christ, if the church who is called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn and repent from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. We, me and you, like never before, need to get on God's page. The time is not tomorrow. The time is not next week. The time is not next month. It's not a New Year's resolution for 2011. We need to get on God's page now. In order for genuine revival to happen in my heart and yours, our desire for God and His will must exceed or supersede our desire to remain the same. It's a great principle I learned many years ago, that I will change when my desire to change exceeds my desire to stay the same. How about you? How about me? Are we willing to conform to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ? Are we willing to get to the point in our lives where we say, you know what? I want to change more than I want to remain the same. I want to be like Christ more than I want what I want. I want to be on God's page and do what He wants more than I want to please my flesh. Question here. Is the church having an eternal, lasting impact on the world? Or is the world having an eternal impact on the church? You look around, you turn on the TV, you see media everywhere we go. I believe so many times that our witness, our lack of desire, going out to minister, to make a difference in the world is so lacking that the world is really having more of an impact on us than we are having an impact on them for eternity. If my people who are called by my name, not the lost people, if my people who are called by my name, we need to be willing. Dads, as you're here this morning, we need to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to choose this day. I'm going to choose this day for my family that we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what Washington says, what MTV says, what all the other people out there say, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We need men and women to stand up today to say, if my people, that's us, if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven and He will heal our land. What does that second part mean about humble? You know, humble in the original Greek language, it means this, to be subdued, to be brought down, to be low, to be under, to be brought into subjection. Being humble is not popular. Being humble is not easy. But being humble and being a follower of Jesus Christ, the two go hand in hand. You must be humble to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I and Christ cannot have the top spot. It's one or the other. If I'm truly going to be that doulos, that bond servant, that willing slave of Jesus Christ, I must humble myself. I must become lower. I must become into subjection to Jesus Christ and His authority and His preeminence as He's in control and I'm there to obey and to do whatever He wants me to do. How about you? Are you humble Are you willing to put yourself second? Are you willing to truly embrace John 3:30? One of my favorite verses that says, He must increase, but I must decrease. See, that's what it's all about. John 3:30, John the Baptist saying, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming, so what I must decrease as He increases. Behold, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to decrease as I prepare the way for Him because He's going to increase. He's going to be exalted. His name's going to be magnified. His name's going to be lifted up. We must get out of the way and let Him take over. It's hard to do though, isn't it? But here's a verse that can spur us on to that. James 4:6 says this, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine being in opposition to the God of the universe? Can you imagine having the God of the universe opposing and resisting you? That's what this text says, that proud people are opposed or God resists them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be opposed or resisted by God. I want to be in God's will. I want to be in His hand. I want His grace and mercy to be upon me. But if I'm prideful, I run the risk of that not happening. Are you prideful today? Are you willing to get in the back of the bus and let someone else drive? That's hard to do, isn't it? Why? Well, it goes back to this whole premise that we're so busy exalting ourselves. We're so concerned about us and what we're doing, where we're going. Is our name getting recognized? And are we out in front? We need to decrease as God, as Jesus increases. John 3:30. Are you humble today? The third part says this. If my people who are called by my name, so we know that it's my people. It's Christians. It's the bride of Christ in the New Testament here. That they will humble themselves. If they will lower themselves, come into subjection. And if they will pray. You know, this country, again, was founded on religious principles. We need to get back to prayer. You know, prayer is not this wish list, and that's what it's become anymore. We view God many times as being this cosmic Santa Claus, this cosmic Easter Bunny, that we just throw up this laundry list of prayers and just say, here, bless them. That's not how this works. I heard a great definition of prayer years ago that said this. Prayer is not God conforming to my will or what I want. Prayer is me conforming to God's will and what He wants for me. That's hard to do. Why is it? It goes back again because I got to get out of the way. I have to become that willing slave, that willing bondservant that says, you know what? It's about you. It's not about me. It's all about you and your glory. And a great example of that, a perfect example, is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14:26, this is what He prays, Jesus Christ, our model. He says this, and Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. See, that's the place we got to get to. Jesus Christ, He could have called 10,000 angels. He knew what He was going to endure as He had to set His eyes steadfastly towards Jerusalem. He knew the horrific beatings. He knew the murderous execution of the Roman cross. And there He is praying. He's praying intently. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane on one of the most pivotal nights in history. There He is pouring out His heart to God the Father. And He says, look, if you would, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. What would happen in my life, in your life, in churches all across America, if that was truly our heart's cry? Lord, yes, we maybe don't like it in this building, or we don't like the color of the carpet, or we think it's too hot or too cold, or we don't like this pastor, or we don't like this song leader, or we don't like this, or we don't like that, but nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. What would happen? I think it would transform our homes. It would transform our churches. It would just do an incredible transformation all across the board. Why? Because we're decreasing and He's increasing. Is God humbling you today? Are you willing to pray to him and pray not just so that you get something? Don't pray just to receive. But are you praying so you say, Lord, this is my heart's desire, but nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. The next component of this verse says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now there's two critical components about seeking. Seeking is not passive. Make a note of that. When we seek something, let's pretend that you're at home and let's say you lost your wallet. And you're looking around and you're going, where did I put my wallet? And then someone pipes up and makes that smart aleck comment, well, where'd you leave it last? Well, if I knew where I left it last, I'd go find it, right? You lose your wallet and there's panic, right? Well, you get your driver's license in there and maybe you got a bank card. And if you're lucky, maybe you got a $5 bill in there, but you still panic, right? Why do you do that? Well, it's important to you. It's a value. It's something that you greatly want. You greatly need that. And so you don't passively go, well, I can't find my driver's license in my wallet, so you know what? I'll get around to looking for that in a couple weeks. You know what? I might look for that maybe next week, but probably a couple weeks. Now, what do? You go look for it immediately. You're tearing apart the house. You're tearing apart the car. You're scared half to death that someone's going to get a hold of that bank card, and you don't know what to do. See, that's seeking. It's not passive. It's intentional. It's intentional, and it's urgent. We, as Christians, as God's people, like never before in 2010, we need to get urgent, and we need to get intentional about seeking His face. Not seeking what we want, not seeking religious things, not seeking about building programs and big attendances and big offerings. I mean, seriously, just getting to the Savior and seeking His face and saying, God, what do you want to do? I'm going to lay everything on the altar, all the stuff in this world that's holding me back from truly seeking you. I'm laying it on the altar, hands up, palms open. What do you want to do as I humble myself, pray to you, and seek your face? Can you imagine what would happen? Can you truly imagine what would happen in my heart, in your heart, in your family, in my church, in your church? Can you imagine what would happen if we genuinely sought Christ and sought Him with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength? I mean, just do it with tenacity. Do it with perseverance. I don't know how this is going to work out, but we're going to seek the Lord. I don't know why He's allowing us to go down this path, but we're going to seek the Lord. I don't know why He's allowed us to lose our employment, but we're going to seek the Lord. I don't know why He's allowed us to have this disease, but we're going to seek the Lord. I don't know why He's allowing the kids not get along with us, but we're going to seek the Lord. I don't know why He's allowed the marriage to become disgruntled, but we are going to seek the Lord because we know that when we seek Him, all hope rests in Him. When people look at my life and they look at your life, do they see someone who is in passionate pursuit, intentional, passionate pursuit of being in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Is that what they see? Or do they see someone who's kind of on the sidelines? He's just floating through life. Yeah, Jesus, He's a great guy as long as He doesn't get in my way. Yeah, I love Jesus as long as I just keep getting what I want. Yeah, I like Jesus, but I'll tell you what, if I have to sell out to Christ and I have to give Him everything, I'm not going to do that. Which one do they see? Do they see someone who is just so enamored, who's so in love with Christ, that all the stuff of this world, all these distractions, all these things that bog us down and keep us in bondage, do they truly see that we love Him so much that we're going to seek Him with passion, with perseverance, with tenacity, that we will not be denied, and we will pursue Him, though He may slay us, we will trust in Him? Are you seeking Him today? I pray that you are. The last component of my people and what we must do in this text is that we must turn from our wicked ways. What does that mean? That word turn literally is like that about face, that military term. It's like I'm walking in one direction. I'm walking towards sin. I'm walking towards a bad habit. I'm walking towards something I should not be doing or going or saying or thinking. And I turn and I walk the complete opposite direction. I make an about face. I am repenting. I'm turning from what's wicked. I'm turning from what's evil. I'm turning from what is not God-honoring. Is that me? Is that you today? Are we willing to humble ourselves? See, that's the key. Before we can truly seek God, before we can truly cry out and pray to Him, before we can truly turn and repent, we have to humble ourselves. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's listed here first. That if my people will do what? Will humble themselves. I believe it's in there intentionally. I believe we have to humble ourselves first before we can do the rest. We got to truly lower ourselves. We got to decrease. He must increase. Then we can truly begin to pray to Him. Then we can truly seek Him with passion and vigor. And that's when we can truly repent and say, you know what, Christ? I have messed up. I want to repent. I don't want to walk this way ever again. Give me the strength. Give me the desire. Make me, allow me, help me not to walk this way ever again as I resolve to repent and to turn from my wicked ways. Matthew 3:2 says this, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need that message in 2010. We need bold preachers and pastors that say, you know what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We need to repent. Not the lost people. Yes, the lost people need to come to Christ. Absolutely. But we as believers need to repent first so that we can then go out and truly evangelize the lost. Isaiah 5:12 says this, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and the wine are in the feast. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. See, so many times we do all these great things in church. We do all these wonderful things. We got the harp playing, and we got the flutes. We got beautiful music. We got big, ornate buildings. We got great preachers, and we look so fantastic as we dress up in our Sunday best. And we put on a grand show for everyone to see. But is there really any substance to what we're doing many times? I'm afraid at times there's not. Why? Because Isaiah 5:12 says it. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feasts. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. We get so involved in doing religious things. We get so involved in trying to impress people. We get so involved in wanting to puff ourselves up and make ourselves look good that we do not regard the work of the Lord. I need to repent. Maybe you do too. See, repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. Let me say that again. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. See, this is how it works. You don't go forward at a revival meeting at the age of 8. You get dunked. You say, I love Jesus. And you repent, quote-unquote. And then you go, boy, I got that over with. That's not the way this works. The closer I get to Christ, I see that how beautiful and how magnificent and how holy and how desirable He is. And I truly see how sinful, wicked, and evil I am. See, I need to repent. When the closer I get to Christ, the more that I see the faults that I have. The bad attitudes, the gossip, the slanderous tone, the not being an encourager. These can be the minor sins, if we want to call them, even though all sin is sin. Yes, there's different consequences, a different sin here on this earth, but sin is sin. It's against God. And so we need to get on God's page on that. We need to turn and repent from our evil ways, because the closer we get to Him, the more we see how much we need to repent. It needs to be an ongoing process. That as God reveals things to me, He reveals things to you, we need to say, wait a minute, I got to stop and repent. I need to repent and return from that. I need to confess that and turn from that. And Lord, give me the strength to never walk that way again. It's imperative that we turn from our wicked ways. Is God speaking to your heart right now? is he's speaking to you right now saying, I want you to turn from your wicked ways. I want you to turn from this bad habit. I want you to turn from this sin that you're hidden and that it's in your life, and that I want you to turn from that. Is God speaking to you right now? See, the beauty of all this is that if we truly humble ourselves and pray and we truly seek Him and we turn and we repent, if we do that individually and on a corporate level, this is awesome, because this is what happens. God says, if my people, if the bride of Christ will truly do this, if the bride of Christ will understand that it starts with them to set the tone, to set the example, to be out there on the front and say, you know what, but as for me and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. If the bride of Christ is truly willing to be bold and to take a stand and to be willing to stand alone, if the bride of Christ is willing to do that, God says right here that He will hear our prayer from heaven and He will heal our land. I don't know about you, but our land needs healing like never before. Let's get on God's page and let's repent. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, God, it truly is not about me? We sing that many times in church. It's all about you, Jesus. But the reality is in our lives and in my life that many times it really is more about me than it's about Him. Is it really about Him? I think one of the ways you can tell in your life or in my life if it's really not about us and it is about Him is that all of this stuff that's around us, all the distractions, the money, the houses, the bank accounts, all the stuff, the retirement plans, you name it, on and on it goes, all that stuff, how tightly are we hanging on to all of that? That will point and tell us who it's really about. See, when we're holding it loosely, palms up, and we lay it all on the altar, and we willingly back up, and we don't pick it up, and we leave it there, and we just cry out to the Lord and say, God, you do what you want to do. It's all yours anyway. You provided it. You take it back. It's yours. I believe that's a great sign that we're pursuing Christ. But the flip side is just the opposite, obviously. That when we hold on to it, we won't let go, and we say, nuh-uh, God, I'll sign the contract to be one of yours. But at the bottom of the contract, there's all this fine print. Just like on those car contracts, and you see the car commercials, and it's the guy talking really, really fast at the end, and he's rattling off just layers upon layers, sentence upon sentence, about all this fine print. Many times that's how we come to Christ. We say, look, I'll go do this. I'll give this to you. I'll do this, and I'll go here and do this. However, and then at the bottom, we've got 1 through 10 of all these disclaimers of what we won't do for Christ. See, that's not how this works. In order to truly be surrendered to Jesus Christ, you have to give Him absolute lordship of your entire life. It's not one of these where you go, you know what? Okay, I'm going to sell you a house. Let's say someone came over and they bought my house. And so I sell them a house, and as they're walking out the door, we've already agreed on the price, we've agreed on the contract, we're going to get the paperwork signed and take that all care of. And then what happens is they're walking out the door, I say, oh, wait a minute, I forgot one thing. The person who bought the house looks at me and says, well, what did you forget? I said, oh, I forgot just a minor issue. He goes, okay, what is it? I say, you know that kitchen that is in the middle of the house? And he goes, yeah. And you really like the kitchen, don't you, Mr. Buyer? Oh, I love it. It's great. I forgot a slight problem with that. And he says, okay, what is it? I say, well, I'm going to keep the kitchen. He looks at me perplexed and says, you're going to do what? I said, yeah, I'm going to keep the kitchen. But he says, wait a minute, didn't we agree that I'm going to purchase this from you and I get everything? And you say, well, technically we agreed that, but this is one of the little disclaimers that I really like the kitchen and I just want to keep it. And I know, I'll try to stay out of your way. I know as you guys, you have a big family, and so even though you're going to move into the house, I still want to be able to get have access to the kitchen and use the appliances and be in there. And so if that's okay with you, that's the way I want to work it. Think about how ridiculous that is. How absurd, but don't we do that? We say, God, you take all of this. Oh, yes. Oh, save me. And we want to tear up when we sing the old hymns of the faith and how God is a mighty fortress and how great thou art. But then we go, you know what, God? Oh, by the way, I'm going to keep the kitchen. I'm going to keep these certain sins that I just love. I want to keep these material possessions because they give me security. I'm going to keep my bank account because it's something that really is important to me. I'm going to keep this relationship or that relationship because it really just makes me who I am and really defines me. And Jesus says, uh-uh. He says, if you're going to come after me, you better deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. You know what that means? That means absolute surrender. Everything. Nothing is excluded from the deal. Everything's on the altar. You're all in. See, you're either for him or you're against him. You're either all in, or by not being all in, you're actually all out. Don't miss that. By saying that I'm partially in, you're really all out. So the question today is, are you one of the people? Are you one of God's people? Are you part of the bride of Christ? Or are you one of these that just made a profession, you walked an aisle, you got dunked, but there was never genuine transformation in your life? See, if Jesus Christ has truly never transformed you, then you're eternally lost. We don't like to hear that, but see, that's the reality of what we're dealing with here. We are in a war. We're in a spiritual war here. We are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities. And I'm telling you this, the evil one, he wants to take as many as he can down with him. And so we're determined to fight for the truth. We're determined to be engaged in the truth. We're determined to make a difference. And I want to see passionate revival break out all over Tampa Bay. And I want to start with no one else but me first. I need to be revived. I need to be pruned. I need to be convicted. I need to be humble. I need to seek God more. I need to pray more fervently to him. I need to do everything I said this morning because I need to be changed by Christ more than I have been. Do you know Jesus? I pray that you do. I close this example. Unfortunately, you have to go to the eastern countries many times, the Africa, the Rwandas, the Kazakhstans, the Chinas, to get true examples of people who were sold out to Jesus Christ. And here I read one from Rwanda. 1980, a young man from Rwanda was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face certain death. He refused to renounce Christ, and he was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written the following commitment, which was found in this room. Don't miss that. The night before, he wrote the following commitment that was found in his room. He entitled it the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walk, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. My guide, capital G, is reliable. My mission is clear, I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, hired away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes to claim his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. When Jesus Christ returns, when the trump sounds, if we're still alive, will he recognize you and me as one of his own? Will he embrace us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You humbled yourselves, you prayed, you sought my face with passion, with vigor, with intentionality, with urgency. You repented, you turned from your wicked ways, and I healed your life. I healed your land. Will Christ see us as his bondservant when he returns or when he calls us home or when he sees us as someone that he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If my people, if the church, if the bride of Christ will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Where are you heading in life? Where are you heading? All those places we want to go and do this and do that and live here and have this and buy this and drive this and live here and all this stuff. When you get there, will you be in the place of God? And if not, does that bother you? Let's pray.